Everyone who does evil hates the light. Why? He doesn't come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. They hate the light. We are the light of the world. We shed light on iniquity. We pull the rock and uncover the evil underneath.
If you're a Christian, you've no doubt felt the sting of rejection. Maybe a friend or a coworker or even an unbelieving family member has mocked your faith. Animosity and hatred cut deep, especially when there seems to be no good reason. Perhaps you're feeling that pain right now and wondering how you should respond. Well, today on Grace to You, John MacArthur looks at the link between being hated without cause and abiding in Christ. And that's the title of his current study, Abiding in Christ. It looks at Jesus' words of encouragement to the disciples, and by extension to you and me, on the night before his crucifixion. Now, follow along, if you would, as John begins today's message.
We're going through the Gospel of John, and I want you to look back at chapter 15 with me, John 15. And we have been taking a look at verses 17 through 25. It's a very interesting portion of Scripture. It is one that must be understood by believers. It is one that I think today is pertinent because it tells us what to expect as believers in the world. The text starts in verse 17. Let's pick it up there. "This I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." The world hates us, first, because we're not of the world, secondly, because it hated our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that leads us to a final thought about the source of this, and it really is behind it all. The third reason that our Lord gives here for the hatred of the world is this: one, we're not of the world; two, they hated our Lord; and three, the world doesn't know God. The world does not know God. This needs to be said and understood very clearly, because most people think they know God. Oh, I believe in God. Oh, I'm a spiritual person. I have a place in my life for God. I pray to God. In spite of all those claims, by the way, notice verse 21. "All these things will they do to you for my name's sake," all this persecution, hatred, "because they do not know the one who sent me." They do not know the one who sent me. They don't know God. I'm talking about religious people. I'm talking about leaders of religions. I'm talking about theologians and priests and pastors and gurus and religious figures. They don't know God. It's even worse than that. Not only do they not know God, go down to verse 23. "He who hates me hates my Father also." Go to the end of verse 24. "They have both hated me and my Father as well." Here's the condition of an unregenerate human being in the world: doesn't know God, hates God, hates God. People don't love God. If you love me, you do what? You keep my commandments, the first of which is, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, listen to him. You reject Christ and you hate God. They don't know the one who sent me. It's a shocking statement of reality to the religious. You don't know God. By the way, this was something Jesus said a lot. And remember, he's circulating among the Jewish leaders who think that they not only know God, but they know God better than anybody else in the world. And he says to them things like this back in chapter 7, verse 28. He cried out in the temple teaching and saying, you both know me and you know where I'm from. You know me, I'm Jesus. You know where I came from, Nazareth. I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I know him, you don't. That's an indictment of the entire religious establishment of Israel. You don't know God. Later on in that 8th chapter, verse 19, these Jewish people say to him, where's your father? He said, you know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. You don't know him, and you don't know me. Later on in that 8th chapter, verse 41, they say, we have one Father, God. God's our Father. Jesus said, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. But verse 44, you're of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father, who's a murderer, doesn't stand in the truth. There's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he's a liar and the father of lies. Because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Why do you not believe me? Verse 47, he who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you're not of God. You don't know God. Not only do you not know God, you hate God. You hate God. You say, down in verse 54, he is our God. But verse 55, Jesus says, you've not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I will be a liar like you, but I do know him. Proof, I keep his word. I mean, this is the bottom line. If you don't come to Christ for salvation, you don't know God. You are blind and deaf and dumb and dead. The world, 1 Corinthians 1, by wisdom, knew not God. You can't find God on your own. When Christ comes in 2 Thessalonians 1:8, dealing out judgment and retribution, it comes on those who know not God, who know not God. Now, I'm not saying you don't know a God exists, because that's obvious. Think about Romans 1 for a minute. Even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God. What does that mean? They knew God as an entity. They knew God as a source. They knew God as the cause. Since the creation of the world, they could see his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature. It's clearly obvious, being understood through what has been made, so that without excuse. Of course, they know there is a God. I was talking to a man and trying to explain that. He'd played saxophone for 70 years, and I said, could you just pick up a saxophone and play it by accident? He said, of course not, of course not. Could notes arrange themselves on a page without a composer and an arranger? Well, of course, that's ridiculous. I said, so if you can't play a saxophone without some mental commitment and work, and you can't see notes randomly arranging themselves on a page to play, to produce a beautiful piece of music, you certainly wouldn't assume that the entire universe is an accident, would you? No. So I said to him, there has to be a God. He said, of course. So he knows there is a God, but he doesn't know God. So Romans 1 says, men became darkened in their mind, futile, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Romans 1:28 says, they didn't see fit to acknowledge God any longer. And verse 30, they became haters of God. Romans 1:30, the human race hates God. They don't know him, and they hate him. Why do they hate him? They hate him, the true God, because they love their sin, and he sits in judgment on it. This utter ignorance of God is the condition of every human being. They're alienated from the life of God, cut off from God altogether. Ephesians 2, they live in darkness and death. Ephesians 4, they're hopeless, helpless, lost. They talk about God, say they believe in God, have some kind of an idea about God, but it's a devilish lie. They don't know God. I read this week a survey of some folks in our country by Ligonier and Lifeway, which is Southern Baptist publishing arm of the Southern Baptist Church, and they were looking to find the biggest heresy in America. Interesting survey. What would you think would be the biggest heresy in America? What they came up with was very interesting. It is a denial of human depravity. It's a denial of human depravity. Statistics. 67% of the people in this study say that everyone sins at least a little, but most people are good by nature. 67% people. 40% said, God loves me because of the good I do. On the other side, regarding human inability, 16% said people do not have the ability to turn to God on their own initiative. 16% said people do not have the ability to turn to God on their own initiative. 84% said, of course they do. Basically good, do good things. 71% of Americans agree that an individual must contribute his or her own effort for personal salvation. 64% of Americans agree that a person obtains peace with God by first taking the initiative to seek God, and then God responds with grace. So summing it up, the majority said, we sin a little, but by nature we're good. We do good, and God rewards our good deeds by loving us. We have the ability to turn to God on our own initiative, and salvation involves us taking the initiative, and then God responds to us. That is a massive lie, believed by most people. Sometimes somebody will say to me, why are you a Calvinist? Or why do you believe in the doctrines of grace or sovereignty of God? It's pretty simple. It's really simple. It comes down to this. You ready for this? Can a person, unaided by God, a person, a sinful person born into this world, any person, can a sinner, unaided by God, left on his own, choose Christ, turn from sin, embrace the truth, receive the gospel, believe, and be saved? If you say yes, then you don't understand man's sinful nature. If man is blind and dead and double-blinded by Satan and cut off from God, and in the deeds of his flesh he can do no good thing, and all his righteousness is filthy rags, and no one seeks after God, and they're all poison and corruption, if man can do nothing, then you have to be a Calvinist, because God has to invade. This is a lie, that there's goodness in man. It's a failure to understand God. But I think even something worse than that is people hate God and they don't know it. People in the public, I hear people speaking positively about God, God bless you, talking about God, who hate God. Why do I say they hate God? Because they hate his law. They hate his moral standards. They hate the scripture. They hate righteousness. And they are comfortable with sin and iniquity. You hear people say, well, I love God, and I'm a Christian, and I live this life of sin, immorality. You don't love God. You don't know God. You have concocted a God who tolerates your iniquity. And when I present to you the true God who confronts your sin as sin, the hatred you have toward God is then turned on me. You can only know God by knowing Christ. He is the only way to God. No man comes unto the Father but by me, he said. You can't know God unless you come to Christ. And you can't come to Christ and confess Him as Lord unless the Holy Spirit enables you to do it. 1 Corinthians 12:3, nobody confesses Jesus as Lord but by the Holy Spirit. It's a divine miracle. You say, well, what can I do about it? Cry out to God to be gracious and give you life. You don't know God. You're born a rebel. You're born hostile. You're born an enemy. You're alienated from God, hostile in mind. Not only are you alienated from God and don't know God, but you hate God. You might love a God of your own creation who tolerates you the way you are, but it's not the true God. And there's even more. Back to verse 22 for just a minute. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. What in the world is he saying? Well, they hate God. We know that. He said that. But they also hate me. And he's saying, if I had not come and spoken to them, if I had not done the works among them which no one else did, they would not have sinned. What does that mean? They would not have sinned in a specific area. Doesn't mean general sin. Of course, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All are sinners. But they would not have this one sin. And what is that one sin? It is the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ. If I hadn't come and spoken to them, they wouldn't have sinned. You know, Hebrews 1, God spoke in time past through the fathers and the prophets, as now in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Christ is the full revelation of God. He is the full revelation of God. He is the glory of God in human flesh. So He is God's full revelation. If I hadn't come, they wouldn't have the sin of now doubly rejecting God. They rejected God as revealed in nature without excuse, Romans 1. They reject God as revealed in the Old Testament. They reject me, therefore they have rejected the final full revelation of God. And they hate me and my Father in spite of the works that I've done. The greatest sin is the rejection of the greatest revelation, and the greatest revelation is Christ, and the greatest sin is to reject Him. He is saying, if I hadn't come and completely revealed God, manifest God, men would not be able to commit the greatest of all sins against that perfect revelation. That's why Acts 17 says there was a time in the past before Christ came where God overlooked sin. It doesn't mean that it didn't matter to Him. It meant that there was a kind of tolerance of God because Christ hadn't come. But now, says Paul on Mars Hill in Acts 17, God commands all men to repent because He has revealed Christ. And Hebrews 10 puts it this way, of how much severer punishment in hell will the person be thought worthy who has trampled underfoot the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. To hate God is to be doomed to hell. To hate God in the full revelation of Christ is to bring upon yourself an eternal judgment of far greater degree. Far greater degree. Christ came and revealed God in a way never been revealed before. Sin in man reaches its apex when they reject Christ. We have a nation here of people who have been exposed to the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been exposed to the gospel, and there is massive rejection of Jesus Christ, and that is the most serious sin any human being will ever commit. So there is the prophecy of our Savior that as the world hates God, it hates Him, and it hates us because we belong to Him. All that hatred is inexcusable. It's inexcusable to hate God, Romans 1. It's inexcusable to hate Christ, John 15. But they did. So how did the 11 disciples handle this in the dark that night on the way to the garden where Jesus is going to be arrested and executed? How are they going to respond to this? Are they going to say the whole plan has come apart? God doesn't have the power. Satan has won. What is their response? This is overwhelming. Not only are they going to kill Christ, but they're going to kill us. They're going to hate us. There's one more reason, one more statement Jesus makes, very important. There's the fact that they hate us because we're not of the world. They hate us because they hated our Lord. They hate us because they don't know God. But fourthly, and very important, they hate us to fulfill Scripture. They hate us to fulfill Scripture. And not just this Scripture. Look at verse 25. They have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. Psalm 69:4. They hated me without a cause. Psalm 69 is a messianic psalm. It's a psalm that looks forward to Messiah, to the coming of Messiah. Many things in Psalm 69 about Christ are indicated in the New Testament. The New Testament writers go back to Psalm 69. But Psalm 69:4 says this of Messiah, "Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Those who would destroy me are powerful, being wrongfully my enemies." God anticipated the hatred. God anticipated that they would hate His Son. God anticipated that they would kill His Son. And that was part of His redemptive plan. Killing Christ was in the plan of God. Hating Christ was prophesied. Killing Christ was prophesied. Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, specifically. But listen to the sermon of Peter on Pentecost, Acts 2:22. "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death, but God raised him up. By the plan of God, you killed him." Hating Jesus was in the plan. Hating Jesus was in the plan. In chapter 4 of the book of Acts, I won't read it, verses 23 to 31, they say exactly the same thing. Exactly the same thing. It is within the purpose of God that they hated Christ and killed him. Verse 28, they did what God's hand and God's purpose predestined. So men, he's saying to the apostles, this is not the end of the plan, this is the plan. That they would hate me without a cause. Right on schedule. It was necessary that he be hated, that he be crucified to bear in his body our sins on the cross. I'm sure the disciples are looking at each other wondering, how do we survive this? How do we survive this? How are we going to fulfill the promise of verse 16? To go and bear fruit that remains eternally. How are we going to survive? How are we going to be used? Answer, the last two verses of the chapter. "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you've been with me from the beginning." How will they overcome the persecution? How will they overcome the hatred? By the power of whom? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And so by the power of the Holy Spirit, believers have gone into the world since these first apostles and literally turned the world upside down. And the gospel has spread across the world. The Lord has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Persecution comes, it'll always be there, hatred will always be there, but so will the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish the purposes of God to gather His church.
You're listening to Grace to You, featuring the verse-by-verse Bible teaching of John MacArthur. John also serves as pastor of Grace Community Church in Southern California. He's also president of the Masters University and Seminary. His lesson today is part of his current series titled, Abiding in Christ. John, today we wrap up this study on abiding in Christ, and so let's talk about application. Since the passage from John's Gospel is short on commands and long on promises, what does this passage tell us as believers that we need to do? How do we respond to Christ's promises, all the guarantees that he gives his followers and that he gave to his disciples in the upper room?
Well, I think it's built in. I think the first thing that these promises do in us, the first dominating implication is that we are loved and that we have hope. It's really hard to live without hope. People don't function well without any hope. And I'm not talking about people even need a temporal kind of hope, something to look forward to. But for Christians, we live with this magnificent, glorious hope because we are loved. And all the promises of God that are given to us demonstrate His love and increase our hope. His love pours out all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies to us and fills our hearts with hope. And then, without even having to think about it, we live lives, I think, of gratitude. And that gratitude shows up in a number of ways. That gratitude shows up, I would say, first of all, in thankfulness. If there's one thing that dominates my life, just as a kind of Christian behavior, it's probably gratitude. Mm. It's just constant, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. How did this ever happen? How and why have you been so gracious to me? So that's the first thing is thankfulness, thankfulness, thankfulness. And then that expands into the next reaction that I think believers have to all that God promises, and that's worship. Your thanks easily ascends into worship. I find myself, the reason I love hymns that I've known since I've been a child is because they allow me to put my gratitude into beautiful language that has been written by somebody else to help me worship. And then I go to church on the Lord's Day and with the saints I worship. So I think a heart thanks and an attitude of worship rises out of an understanding of these promises. And the next thing is the acts, the constant acts that we would define as eager obedience. Because I am loved, I love Him. Because of all the promises, I have hope. Because of all the hope, I have thankfulness and I worship. And out of that worship comes eager obedience. I think that's the flow of what it means to understand all that is ours in Christ. And by the way, this study that we wrapped up today is available at gty.org. The title again, Abiding in Christ.
Yes, friend, this study is worth reviewing again and again. I hope you will download it. It shows you how to practice the greatest spiritual discipline, abiding in Christ. And it'll explain why abiding is the true source of spiritual life and growth. Get a copy of John's complete study, Abiding in Christ, when you contact us today. It's available in a reasonably priced 8-CD album, which you can order by calling 800-55-GRACE. You can also get the album at our website, gty.org. It comes with extra material that we haven't had time to air on the radio. So again, you can purchase John's study, Abiding in Christ, when you call 800-55-GRACE. You can also purchase the CDs when you go to gty.org. You can also download those messages for free from our website. If you prefer downloading all 8 lessons to your smartphone or your tablet, they are free of charge at gty.org. In fact, all of John's sermons, more than 3,000 in total, are available there for free. So to listen to or download or even read the transcripts of any of John's messages, go to the website gty.org. You'll love it there. And now for John MacArthur, I'm Phil Johnson, reminding you to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378. That's NRB TV. And then be back Monday. John's going to launch a new study that shows you how Jesus dealt with suffering and how you can follow His example. Learn to walk on the path that takes you through suffering to triumph. Through suffering to triumph. That's the title of the study John starts next week, when another 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, comes your way on Grace to You.